God tell us to worship? Why do we worship anyway? Have you thought about that? What's your understanding? Do you have the viewpoint that God is somehow in need of us worshiping Him? Is your concept of God a concept of a being that has a terrible problem with his self-image and needs us to praise Him? Is your concept of God a God who is a control freak and wants to make sure that He is in control of us? See, when you stop and you think about it, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. God's the Creator. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's not some kind of old man up in the sky with inferiority complexes and emotional problems and psychological misfits and all that. What's your understanding of what God is? See, we're not propping up God's ego when we sing. We're not somehow providing emotional support for Him and His frailties. I mean, the more you think about those kinds of statements, the more you think, well, this is just ridiculous. Yeah. Yeah, it's ridiculous. Let me tell you why we're called to worship. You and I are created in God's image. When the Bible says, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He them, male and female created He them, and called their name Adam, which means mankind. So what does that mean? Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't refer to God's body. You're not made in God's image in the sense that your body looks like God, that God has arms and legs and hair and... Well, some of us would have trouble with that one, wouldn't we? You see, if we were all created in God's physical image, then we would all look the same. And fortunately for you, you don't look like me. You're not bald and fat and old and ugly. No, that's not you. Well, a few of you are some of those things, but that's not how we're in God's image. We are spiritually in God's image. And yes, we all look alike. God is no respecter of persons. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no male nor female. We are all one. Galatians 3, verse 28. So God created us in His image. And God is the provider. That's true of our physical body. In half an hour or so, we're going to go back there and we're going to take care of our physical body. Where does stuff come from? It came from God. The plants, the spices, the meat, all that came from God. God takes care of our physical body. But let me tell you something. God has also taken care of our spiritual body. There are things God has given us that have built into us. There is an appetite we have for things that are spiritual. He said, not me, I'm an atheist. No. I don't care who you are. You have a spiritual makeup and you have a spiritual hunger. The problem is, how do you fulfill that spiritual hunger? You say, well, I'd rather not be here. I'd rather be out in the lake. Well, maybe not now. Or in the ice fishing shack or in the movie theater. Why do you do that? Because you have a hunger, right? You say, well, I like to watch Football games. Okay, this is your time then, isn't it? A couple of good ones last night. You're satisfying a spiritual need. And unfortunately, football may be your God. The entertainment business may be your God. Your new car may be your God. You see, when we buy those types of things, we are satisfying or trying to satisfy a hunger that is within us. Materialism is a way of fulfilling a need that we have, and it's an erroneous way. We have all kinds of groups that help us with our problems along that line. Alcoholics Anonymous, Manic Depression Anonymous, etc., etc., etc. And what is the primary statement of those organizations that help us when the new cars, the travel, the entertainment no longer satisfy us? The first thing we're told is to learn to look to a higher power. See, if you're an atheist, you still have that built-in need spiritually to fulfill what God has designed into you. And I know that because I was an atheist. And I found some bizarre ways of fulfilling that need. There's a lot of people that are fulfilling that need across the street. You know when one of their busiest times is across the street? I'm referring to the casino. You know one of their busiest times is? It's Sunday morning. Next time you drive in on 51, take a look as you come to the building. That parking lot is jammed. Why is that? It's their God. It's their God. And if you walk in there and you watch those people on those slot machines, they're zombies. They're zombies. They're fulfilling a need in a destructive way. Some people worship nature. Some people worship animals. Some people worship Star Trek. Some people, see, all of those things fulfill a basic drive because God has created us in His image, a desire for something beyond the physical world in which we live. And so God calls us to avoid the negatives and to do things that help. Jesus over and over referred to this. Luke 16, verse 15, you are always courting the approval of men. There's your God. But God knows your hearts. There's what really counts, what's inside. And what the world esteems is detestable in the sight of God. God has called man to something higher. So instead of focusing on self, which is destructive and selfish and arrogant, and ends up with pills and drugs and alcohol and sometimes suicide, it's what worship helps us avoid. We need to make 2020 the Happy New Year. A time of meaningful worship. Let's listen to what God says about that. First thing God tells us is the human rules makes worship useless. And let me remind you again, there's an outline of this sermon on the back of your bulletin. It was kind of interesting when Jesus talks about the Jews in the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 3, verse 4, verse 7. He talks about dealing with the washings that the Jews were using as part of their worship, as a way of making themselves feel better spiritually. Oh boy, did they have some rules. They make Cindy look like an amateur. They had to wash up to the wrist. They had to wash their cups every time they drank. If they drank something, then they had to wash it before they drank something again, even if it was the same meal. Jesus says in Mark 7, they are holding the tradition of their elders. See, God didn't call them to do all those ceremonial washings. That was something that was a tradition. And it caused division. In verse 7, Jesus says, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, one of the things that's happening in our culture is that we have preachers on television who fulfill people's spiritual needs with their own brand of gospel, the doctrines of men. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. See, an awful lot of these guys are not preaching the gospel, they're preaching philosophy. Man-made doctrines. He goes on and says, and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world. And not after Christ. So you turn on your television set and you have a whole raft of philosophers that are telling you how to live your life. You have a whole group of preachers giving you the latest pop psychology. Doctrines of men. And some of it's religious. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians, starting with verse 16. Do not then allow anyone to take you to task on questions of eating or drinking. Don't let people tell you what to eat or what to drink. Or in respect to holy days or new moons or Sabbath days. Now, you want to celebrate a religious observance of your own? That's wonderful. But don't force it on me or anybody else. I mean, read that verse 16, Colossians 2. Do not allow anyone to take you to task on questions of eating or drinking or respecting holy days or new moons or Sabbath days. These things are only a shadow of what to come. But the reality is found in Christ. Nor let any man cheat you out of your joy in Christ by persuading you to fall down and worship. The Bible says angels. But you can put money, you can put the casino, you can put black bass, you can put a new car, you can put whatever you want in there. Such a man, inflated by an unspiritual imagination, is pushing his way into matters he knows nothing about. I have a brother who is still an atheist. He calls me, mainly because nobody else in the family will talk to him anymore. But every time he talks to me, just about every time, he's in tears. He's 65 years old. His failure to have joy in life and to understand anything spiritual has driven his family away from him. I talked to one of his sons who wears his name, and his son is active in the church and active in serving people in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only happy member of the family. Because my brother and his other son have immersed themselves in worshiping unspiritual imaginations, pushing their way into matters they know nothing about. So we've had all the stuff you can talk about. Demon worship, angel worship, psychological worship, atheist associations, Lions Club, Kiwanis. These organizations do good things, but they can't be your sole way of expressing your spirituality. Jesus goes on and he describes those who would subject us to world ordinances. And he points out in verses 21 and 22, they will perish with using because they are after the commandments and doctrines of men. See, God calls us to worship because he wants us to have something that works. All of the teachings that you see on television don't work. It was interesting last night, I happened to come across a channel that was blasting Dr. Oz. It was not a religious channel, it was a medical channel. And they mentioned how many millions of dollars this man has made by giving his own concept of ways to find happiness through various medications. Well, he's lost favor now. He's lost his television show. What you're seeing are reruns, for the most part. And he had a lot of good stuff. But he allowed himself to get sidetracked into doctrines of men and away from God. In Romans 1 and verse 25, we're told not to worship and reverence the things that are made instead of the Maker. There's a lot of wonderful things in this world. I love the creation. I taught environmental science for years. I love to go up to Lake Michigan and watch what's happening up there. Have you seen what's happening right now? Because of the way in which mankind has managed things that feed into the lake is now taking it all back. I've told some of you the story when I was teaching earth science of taking my kids in a school bus up to look at the lake and beach erosion. This was the last time the lake was as high as it is now. And as I was lecturing to them on the bus, one kid yelled, "Mr. Clayton, look at that house." And we watched as a $450,000 house slid into the lake. Somebody's God went into the water. And that's happening right now. And they're hauling tons of cement to try and stop it. They perish with using because they are done after the doctrines of men. Human rules make worship useless. And look at all the different things I've just mentioned here in this 5-minute discussion of things that are offered to us as alternatives to God. Because you see, worship involves reading. Worship involves learning. Worship involves encouragement. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 says, "Devote yourselves to reading and preaching and instruction." Listen to Hebrews 10, starting in verse 24. Talk about worship. Listen to this. "Let us consider one another to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds." I loved Gary's comments to us today as he started us in our communion service. What a wonderful thing it is to be a part of people that care. What a wonderful thing it is that we come together this afternoon and we have 12 different ministries that we're going to talk about. I hope we'll continue with all of them, but that's up to us. But every one of those ministries is justified in Scripture. And every one of them is a reflection of the attitude that has been built within this congregation for 50 years, that we are not here to be entertained, we are here to serve. And what joy. And what peace it brings. So that we know that even though a lot of things can happen we don't like, and Richard went over some of my current problems. I know I have the support of my brothers and sisters. I know I have people who care. I know I have people who are going to be there if I need them. Put a price tag on that. That's what worship is about. He goes on in that verse. Again, I'm in Hebrews 10, verses 24-25, by saying, not forsaking of yourselves together, as some do, but encouraging one another. Hear that? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what is my job as the person preaching, speaking, whatever you want to call that which I do? See, this isn't something that I do because God needs me. The whole concept of trying out the preacher is totally unbiblical. Because what we're doing is we're deciding whether we like the way this guy talks or not. Does he have enough good jokes? Does he look good enough? I had one woman, we tried out a preacher in South Bend one time. I had a woman tell me, well, I don't like the way he combs his hair. And I looked at her and I said, well, what do you think about my hair? And she didn't want to discuss that. You know what the Bible says is pure and defiled religion? Pure and undefiled. Listen to James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To attend services 3 times a week, right? To spend 5 hours a day in prayer and reading Scripture. Is that what it says? Nikita Khrushchev could quote Matthew, the whole chapter, from verse 1 to the end, from memory. That's not worship. And it certainly didn't serve him, did it? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their distress, and to keep yourselves unspotted by the world. I hope when you leave here, I know this doesn't happen, but I hope when you leave here every Sunday, you leave here encouraged. That's our objective. That's what our worship is about. We worship not to serve God. That's part of what is involved in what we do. But we serve God by encouraging and supporting and being active in God's service. Our worship is because we need that spiritual void that is within us filled. Revelation 1 verse 3 says, blessed, happy is the person who reads these words, and happy are those who listen and heed what is written in it. For the time is near when these things will all come true. What things? All the stuff that people worship in this earth. The end is near. For some of us, like myself, the end is very near. Very near. I know that. I have a lot more days behind me than I have in front of me. Yeah, I'm going to die. Here I am talking to my dying son-in-law about the fact that the time is near. So those two skidoos he's got in the backyard, what good are they? That swimming pool, what good is that? What good is all the material things? As he is lying there in his bed with a tumor the size of a baseball in his brain, taking it all away from him. The time is near when all these things will come true. I don't know, I worry about Carl every time he takes one of these trips. He has a fetish about driving at night, I think. But I worry about him. Because the time is near, and I want him to be able to be here with me and with you in the service that he renders to you and me. And I pick on Carl because he's so close to me in my ministry, but I could say that about every single person in this room. Worship involves all of our senses and all of our activities. Let's see Hebrews 13, starting with verse 15. Let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Do you hear that? Continually. I want to tell you a Patty Gibson story. I ran into one of their campers this last week. And the discussion of the campground and stuff that happens in the campground came up. A few stories about Bill. But then this person said, yeah, that campground has the singing mower. I said, singing mower? What are you talking about? He says, well, when Patty gets on that mower, she sings. I said, how do you know that? He says, everybody in the campground knows it. I said, she sings that loud? Yeah, but we're listening for her. Oh. Do you understand the significance of that? Let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That doesn't just refer to Sunday morning. And it doesn't really matter whether it's on key or not. I can talk about Cindy because she's not here. Let me tell you something. Cindy is essentially tone deaf. She couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But you know what happens in our house every day? I hear her singing. It's frequently a monotone, but it's singing. She doesn't have the melody even close, but she's singing. That glorifies God. That's worship. And if you want to embarrass Patty, ask her why she sings. She might not even know. But I suggest to you it's that inborn part of her that is involved in worship. Let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips that glorify the name of God. That's Hebrews 13. If you're not doing some singing, please do it. Try it out. I'll bet you like it. And there's no possible way you can understand the effect it will have on others. Worship involves prayer. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. I hope that the only time you pray is not Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that this does not involve corporate worship. When Jesus talks about prayer, what does he talk about? When you lead prayer on Sunday morning, be eloquent. Use inflection in your voice in the right place. Every now and then, shout a little bit. Does that impress you? No. Does it impress God? No. Listen to what Jesus says. When you pray, enter into your closet. Shut the door. Now, if you don't have a closet big enough to go into, that's not what it's saying. Because a lot of these people he's talking to lived in tents, okay? He's saying, worship. What you need is you and God, one-on-one. Shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. Don't use vain repetitions. Much speaking doesn't do anything. You know, when our kids were growing up, we had a little struggle with the Bible school teacher because the kids would come home and they'd have a canned prayer. God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. And my kids got to the point where they could say it so fast you couldn't make out one single word. And it took me a long time to get them to understand that much speaking doesn't do anything. Your Father knows what you have need of. Somebody says, well, then why do I need to pray? God knows what you have need of. But your soul needs to have a period of time when it is uniquely connected to your Creator. One on one. That's worship. It may be a mealtime. It may be a bedtime. It may be the first thing when you get up in the morning. Depends upon you. Cindy cannot tell you her name until 10 o'clock a.m. By 10 o'clock a.m., I'm ready to give mine up. Father knows what you have need of. It needs to be personal. It needs to be current. It needs to be private. It's a no-show time. And do you remember what He did when He gave us the model? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now that's not something that we are given as a mantra to recite. It is a model of what our prayer should be. Worship involves giving. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have. For God is highly pleased with just such sacrifices as these. Are we talking about money? Yeah, maybe. But God is just as concerned about your time. You say, I don't have much money. Welcome to the club. Yeah, I'm a retired school teacher. You have any idea what a pension is for a teacher in Indiana? I don't have much money. But I know God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. I know I have gotten to the point in my life when I find joy in being able to give. Give love. Give time. Give compassion. Give caring. We can all do that. And that is worship. So this afternoon we're asking you to give some time to look at what you can do in the next year. 2020. Will your vision be 2020 and 2020? It's not just when you pass the plate. Remember what Jesus said. This is Acts 20 and verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why do you say that? Because that's worship. Our special corporate worship should involve our senses too. Communion is important. It's a time that we relate to each other laterally, not just vertically. Acts 20 and verse 7, we know people get together on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 16, when we ask the Lord's blessing upon our drinking from the cup of wine at the Lord's table, this means that we are sharing together the blessings of Christ's blood. The bread we share together is a benefit of His body that was broken for us. You know, worship can be destructive. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 17 that their worship was for the worse. It was destructive. But Jesus makes our worship work. Remember Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman? John 4, verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice He didn't say anything about the assembly there. That's worship. For the Father is looking for such people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where do we get that idea that that's talking about Sunday morning? Oh, it applies to Sunday morning. But it is our personal relationship to God. Ephesians 2:18 tells us that through Jesus we have access by the one Spirit to the Father. So, let me encourage you to make 2020 what's on that blackboard. A time when you understand and believe that worship is something you need. It's beneficial to you. It's not for God's benefit, it's for your benefit. Do what you read in the Bible, not what other people tell you to do. Make learning, reading, and encouraging part of your worship activity. I would love to see everybody here make a resolution in 2020 to start coming to our Bible classes. We've got some really good classes going that will help you grow, learn. But make worship a part of your day, every day. Sing every day. Pray every day. Give every day. Let Jesus and His Spirit help you. Pick a time and a place that allows you and God to be one. Years ago, I was working in a camp. And there was a guy that every morning, when I would get up and look out, he was out in the lake. I figured he was fishing. Early morning, good time to fish. And after watching him for about a week, 10 days doing that, I went down one morning to greet him as he came in, and I noticed there was no fishing tackle on the boat. He wasn't fishing, he was worshiping. And being in a boat away from everybody was a time that was just him and God. I personally, every morning, 6 o'clock, I'm in the office. Because I found that's the one time I can talk to God and be with God and pray to God and worship God where nobody's going to mess me up. Cindy's not out for another couple hours. The phone doesn't ring. Just me and God. That may not be your thing. But find your thing. And let Jesus help you worship in spirit and in truth. If you have a need you'd like to bring to us this morning, we encourage you to do that. As we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come? Let's sing together.